Hello and welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a love story. A love story that is deeper than anything Hollywood can produce. And it has more twists and turns than them too. We're looking at the book of Hosea. So get ready to drop into the world of this 8th century BC prophet and see what the message is for the church today too.
Hosea chapter 9 and chapter 10. Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations. For you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord. What will you do on the day of your appointed festivals, on the feast days of the Lord? Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them and Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars and thorns will overrun their tents. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him on all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. They have sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them of every one. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them, Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is blighted. Their root is withered. They yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Then they will say, we have no king because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us? They make many promises, take false oaths and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a ploughed field. The people who live in Samaria fear for the calf idol of Beth Aven. Its people will mourn over it and so will its idolatrous priests. Those who had rejoiced over its splendor because it is taken from them into exile. It will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king. Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed of its foreign alliances. Samaria's king will be destroyed, swept away like a twig on the surface of the waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, Israel, and there you have remained. Will not war again overtake the evildoers in Gibeah? When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plough, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unploughed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. But You have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated, as Shalman devastated Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children. So will it happen to you, Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. Let's pray as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to look at this passage now. We acknowledge that it's got lots of disturbing images in it. We pray that as we look at it now, we would know more of what you're like and your righteousness. Father, we pray that you'd show us the Lord Jesus in this. Amen. Just imagine the scene for a moment. The music is blasting, the house is packed, the parents are away for the weekend, and the children have the rule of the house. They have all their friends over, and they're having a good time. But suddenly there is the noise of a key in the lock. The parents walk in, they walk over to the speaker and they rip it out of the wall. The party is over, everyone go home. The child is grounded, they lose all their privileges, whether that's the car, the screen, anything. Just imagine you were a fly on the wall in that situation. Are the parents right in their punishment? You see, that's a small, similar picture of what's going on in this part of Hosea. We saw a couple of weeks back, didn't we, that the eagle was far off, but it was circling. And in Hosea 9 and 10, that distant threat, that speck in the sky, gets closer and closer. The speck in the sky knocks at the door. And we saw that that punishment was being given for unsteady loyalty. And so God's punishment for the people would be that he would remain steady in his loyalty. So what does it mean for God to show steady loyalty to his people? Well, we saw last time it meant he would keep his side of the bargain. And chapters 9 and 10 this evening, we see the details of that. Now, we could spend an evening on each part of this. It would be hard. But instead, we're going to take a high view of this. So we're going to skate over some of the details. But feel free to look into that some more if you like. The first thing we're going to see in chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, is that God stops the party. Have a look at verse 1. Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. You see, the people, they're rejoicing. They're having a party. Harvest time is here, and it looks like it's another bumper crop. It's all paid off, say the people. We've done it. We've done everything we needed to do, and we've been rewarded by this great harvest. Let's turn the music up, get onto the dance floor, let's have a party. But Hosea, like an unexpected parent, pulls the plug and shouts, "The party is over." See, Israel, they're celebrating what's called the Feast of Booths here. That's a festival to celebrate that harvest has come. A festival that celebrates how God has blessed their fields. They've been celebrating this ever since they left Egypt. Or at least they're meant to have. But Hosea says, stop it. They're wrong to throw the party. Thinking that this harvest means that everything is fine is totally wrong. They've been unfaithful to their God. They've been unfaithful to their God. They've been turning away from him. And in doing so, they've invited judgment on themselves. As I said, they've celebrated this festival since they were liberated from Egypt. But now we're told they're going to go back to that slavery. Twice in this passage, we get told they're going to return to Egypt. Have a look at verse 3. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim, that's Israel, will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. And then look at verse 6. Even if they escape destruction, Egypt will gather them. Memphis, that's part of Egypt, will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars, and thorns will overrun their tents. You see, what they've done is they've taken the gift and they've rejected the giver. So what's God going to do? What should God do? Well, he's going to take away the gift. But is that fair? I mean, Hosea is delivering this message, but the people seem to think he's mad. They seem to be like teenagers who can't see the logic behind their parents' decision. This is so unfair. Verse 7, the prophet is considered a fool. The inspired person is a maniac. See, they think Hosea is crazy. They rejected the final warning. Their sins are so many. Their hostility is so great. So God can say through Hosea in verse 7, the days of judgment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. So there you go, their unsteady loyalty, it results in their parties being taken away. That's the first consequence. Second consequence, verses 10 to 17. God is also going to take their glory away. You can see that in verse 11. As we read it earlier, you might have noticed this section, it uses pretty vivid imagery. It's not pretty language, is it? In fact, this part of Hosea, it's giving us a bit of a history lesson, a summary of God's relationship with Israel ever since they were rescued out of Egypt. We're told in verse 10, God says, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on a fig tree." See, right back at the start of their relationship, Israel was like finding grapes in the desert. Now, if you've ever tried to grow something, you'll know the joy that comes when that first sapling comes through the ground. When the first bud pushes its way through that soil. Yes, it's finally worked. It's like seeing the early fruit on a fig tree. You know something good is going to come after you've seen that. But almost immediately, the people who look like they're starting off so well start to show blight. The grapevine starts to turn mouldy. Second half of verse 7. "But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved." See, the incident of Baal Peor, it's given to us in full detail in Numbers chapter 25. You can read that yourself. But that wickedness, it wasn't a one-off. It carried on happening. Hosea mentions wickedness in Gilgal, another event in the history of Israel. And although God had promised them many children if they followed him, he also promised them a lack of children if they turned away from him. And so, that's what they get. Hosea knows what the people deserve. You might notice he's the one who speaks in verse 14. He says it in his cry to God. Verse 14, "Give them, Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry." If you're feeling that's drastic, just notice the patience of God here. See, the wickedness of these people, it's been since day one. That's what it says here. And that's why Hosea is connecting Israel's current state to that of the first days of the people. God could have wiped them out straight away. And he could have given them all these curses back then, couldn't he? But he didn't. But Israel's past and their present disobedience leads to future consequences. And so God is going to take away their glory. It's going to fly away like a bird, as verse 11 says. And what does it say their glory is? Well, it's their children. In fact, verse 17 underlines this. God is going to reject the people. Future tense. God will reject them. Because they have not obeyed him, past tense. God shows his steady loyalty in this case. He's going to reject the people. He's going to end their line. Let's move on to the next picture. You see the vine image, it continues in the next section, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 10. See, Israel is still described as a vine, but now it's a spreading vine. It's as if we've moved closer to the present day. We've seen the historical issue of Israel, and now we're moving closer and closer to the present. See, Israel was a spreading vine. They'd been cared for. They were a great vine. But the greater they got, the worse they became. The more they grew, verse 1, the more altars they built. They made many agreements or covenants, but they broke them. We've already seen this, haven't we? They are unsteady in their loyalty. That's the theme that's running through this section. And worst of all, they built a calf. Verse 5. So God's going to take all of that away from them as well. The altars are going to be smashed. The calf is going to be taken away. Just hear the language of verses 7 and 8. Samaria's king will be destroyed, swept away like a twig on the surface of the waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It's the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. See, that's the curse of Genesis 3, isn't it? Thorns and thistles. It's as if God is hitting the reset button and everything is going to go back to square one. They're worshipping other gods. They have idols. So they'll be destroyed. And finally, final picture, they'll be left with no army. Verses 9 to 15, chapter 10. In verse 9, we get the place Gibeah mentioned again. You might have seen that before. Actually, it was in verse 9 of chapter 9. See, Gibeah is the lowest point in Israel's history in the book of Judges, and it ended in a civil war. And in Judges, Israel as a nation, they gathered against Benjamin, the tribe, to destroy them for their covenant breaking. But here in verse 10, it's the nations who are being gathered against Israel. And in both of those passages, in Judges and here, there's an emphasis on the people believing, thinking that their armies are really impressive and that their armies are going to defend them. But as we've seen in Hosea so far, history just repeats itself. Hosea says this is going to end in Israel's defeat. You get a reminder of what Israel should have been doing. I mean, throughout this charge, throughout this section, there's been lots of harvest language coming up. It's in this section too. We've got grapes, we've got blight. But the most obvious language comes up in verses 11 to 13. Just have a look at those. You see, everything that Ephraim needed for a good harvest, they had. They were like a trained, I can never say this word right, heifer, you know, an animal that knows how to harvest well, a cow, basically. And God calls them, verse 12, sow righteousness for yourself, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. So that's what God's wanted them to do all along, to sow righteousness, to reap steady loyalty, or as this verse says, unfailing love. It's the same phrase, to break up the unplowed ground. But what do they do instead, verse 13? They planted wickedness. They reaped evil. They've eaten the fruit of deception because they have depended on their own strength and on your many warriors. So God's going to punish. War is going to come. In fact, the language at the end of this section, it makes it sound like the army's on the doorstep. That eagle that was once far off, circling, is now as real as Shalman, devastating Beth Arbel. See, that's recent history for Israel. They know what that means. Verse 15. So will it happen to you, Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. See, Israel's unsteadiness in loyalty to God, it leaves them with no more partying, no more glory, no more calf, no more idols, no more army. It's hard to hear, isn't it? See, as we hear this case being laid out against Israel, it just feels so distant to us, doesn't it? I don't know if you felt that as we've gone through Hosea. It's as if we're being put into the position of a fly on the wall. We're not Israel of Hosea's day. But this message is still recorded for us and preserved for us in our Bibles. So just like a fly on the wall at that teenager's party, we're in a similar position here. We're meant to be thinking, is God right to do this to these people? And even though it's uncomfortable, the resounding answer is, well, yes. As Hosea says at the end of his book, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. The rebellious stumble in them. Yeah. You see, the ways of the Lord, they are right. Israel did deserve this. But also notice that God is removing from Israel all the things that have caused a problem for them. He's taken away their false parties. He's removed their false glory. He's destroyed their idols. He's decimated their trust in their own army. In a way, he's taking them back to the wilderness, as we're going to see more next time. In a way, he's breaking that unplowed ground for them. See, as we've gone through this section, we've seen the deserved punishment of Israel, yes, but we've also seen the love of God shown in judgment. Perhaps, and I'm going to leave this in the air deliberately for next time, perhaps God's judgment is a good thing for this people. Well, this language is picked up by the New Testament. In fact, Jesus quotes from this very section in the Gospels. He calls all people to follow him and to learn from him, the one who showed steady loyalty to God. And right in this section of Matthew, which seems to be picking up here, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's a call to people today. But you might have noticed the other time the New Testament uses this. He also says, and Jesus says this, those who reject him will be like the people in Hosea. They call to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." It's the two situations. So as we go into our weeks, as we pray now, we should realise that God's ways are always right, even when it doesn't seem so. Whatever my God ordains is right. And therefore, we should be all the more grateful for Jesus, shouldn't we? Who has saved us through his own steady loyalty.
I hope you found that helpful and edifying. If you have any feedback or questions, feel free to reach out to me via email. The details are in the show notes. But until next time, let's keep praising God this week.